It is very humbling that we can take that scripture and draw a line through time and history and nation and war and victory and defeat and all the ages that have come and gone and all of the things that have happened and draw a line straight from that group of people right into this group of people, that we can be about the same things they were about, blessed by God the same way they were blessed by God, watched over by Christ the same way they were watched over by Christ, given the same spirit they were given, the same forgiveness and the same eternity. It's very exciting that we can know those blessings. You know, I'm not a very dynamic or exciting speaker, but I could try to be dull and drab and boring and flat and uninteresting. And I could just read the scriptures as I get to them and just talk about things as I get to them. But you have a choice to be engaged. You have a choice to be bored or active. You have a choice, like you do every day you live, every place you go. You have a choice on how you respond. You're going to get hit with all kinds of stimulus. Some things are going to be really exciting and flashy and colorful, and you go, wow. And some things are going to be really slow and methodical and deliberate. God gives us an entire variety of things in our life, but you always have a choice. Every word you speak, every action you take is still your choice. So regardless of how dynamic the speaker is, regardless of how stirring the song is, regardless how engaging you feel the prayer is, you have a choice in how to react to it. Rick challenged us last week specifically to the men. Men, are you bored? Are you bored with your Heavenly Father and your Lord Jesus Christ? You better not be. He's got exciting things for us to do and challenges every day we live. So join me, please, in diving into his word. I have one thing I want to encourage you for this week. We have an incredible privilege in our nation, and that is the nation works, the government works for the people. And the government works for the people. Somebody said sort of. Think I know who that voice belonged to. So you go vote this week. You go exercise your right. And you vote this week. Don't be turned off by the cynicism or the personal attacks or the growth of government or whatever it is that you're frustrated with. You go vote. It is worthwhile. It is a powerful thing we get to do. We participate in this government, and they are to work for us. So, go pray, consider, and think seriously, and then vote. And yes, it's appropriate to pick a significant issue and vote on your conscience there. Imagine if we were living in the 1850s, and there were candidates around us who stood hard and firm and strong against slavery. Would you have the courage to vote for them to make sure that the abolitionists got into power enough to change the laws and get rid of slavery in our country? We have some of the same issues now before us. Abortion would be one of them. Do you have the courage to stand up and pick those candidates who say, no, I won't let the innocent be harmed? Regardless of what it does to me politically or personally, I am going to defend life and the most innocent among us, those who can't speak for themselves at all, so that your children and grandchildren will know my mom, dad, grandparents, great-grandparents. Back in the turn of the century, they stood up against the mistreatment of innocents. It is appropriate to take significant issues and say, yes, I'm going to make a decision based on that issue. I'm not telling you to do that. I say it's the right thing to do, to take an issue and make it that which decides your vote. And the protection of innocent children is the right thing to do. You choose the way your conscience leads you in your vote this week, but you pray about it and you seriously consider it. It does make a difference. Heavenly Father, help us. Let's pray together. Lord, we need your help and guidance. These are exciting times. We are being tugged at with a powerful flow toward just serving ourselves and seeking more pleasure. Pleasure upon pleasure, distraction upon distraction, fluff and frivolousness are everywhere in our society. We can fill up our hours, our days, our weeks, our months, and accomplish almost nothing. Father, help us to push that all aside and to look at you and your word to accomplish that which lasts, to get rid of all of the meaningless distractions, and to walk confident, sure, clear, right lives. Father, I thank you so much that you give us your Son in whom we may walk, that he is the illumination of our path in front of us so we can see clearly. We can get rid of the lighthearted and the fluff and the wastes of time. Father, help us to be that kind of congregation, to be those kinds of families that love with real love, that serve with real service, that live real lives, that smile from deep joy, that care from caring hearts, that defend those who are wronged and to stand up against that which is wrong. Father, thank you that we have your word that spells this out in front of us. Please help us to be courageous in living in it. Help us to allow ourselves to be used. Help us to allow ourselves to be put upon. Help us to allow ourselves to be servants. Help us to carry the burden on our own shoulders that others might know you better and their burdens might be lifted. We praise you, Father, and pray that indeed in this lesson and in all things we will learn better of your ways. We'll walk more soundly in your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So why are we here? Why do we assemble? Why do we gather on the first day of the week? Well, the short answer, kind of like the short answer for why do we sing a cappella, the short answer is because that's what the church did that was established by the apostles. They sang this way, we sing that way. And over time, we learn the what's and why's. Why do we meet together? Well, they met together on the first day of the week, therefore we meet together on the first day of the week. But we can understand a little bit more of the why. We can understand a little bit more of the why because we're given some more why in Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, we have that very interesting set of verses that Paul read for us. The very first church, the very first congregation, started at about 3,000 strong. There were added about 3,000 souls. Three interesting items in that sentence. One is the number is significant. That's a lot of people to be the first church. Now, God gave them a set of elders. They were called apostles in those days. They didn't have to wait for men to mature and grow to be able to be selected among them. That happened years later. They were given apostles to lead them. They were given men who had walked with Christ to teach them. They didn't have to wait for trained preachers. They had teachers in the 12. But 3,000 is a lot of people. What a blessing. What a powerful establishment of God's kingdom on earth. But there's another part of that. Well, there's two other parts of that sentence that's significant. One end, they were called souls. They weren't just called 3,000 people. They were called 3,000 souls. You see, God looks past the physical body to the person that you are and to the eternity that you have in you. You're not just someone. You are an eternal, from now on, you are an eternal being. And God considers you that way. That's why seeking and saving is such a significant thing to do, because salvation is so magnificent. Eternity with God is so wonderful, and eternity without God is so horrible. It's huge. And He looks at us, and He asks us to look at people, not just as that guy who cut you off on the highway, or that clerk who was rude across the counter, or that coworker that's a pain in the neck who never does his job, or whatever you end up being tempted to think of people like. You think of them as souls. Somebody who's really hurting, who's really confused, who really needs God, who really has an eternity. The last part that's significant out of those few words is they were added. You can't join God's church. You can't join Christ. You're added to Christ. You are added to Christ. God adds you. God adds you to His church. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord adds you to His church. We come to Him in faith and repentance and obedience, and God says, I'm making you part of Christ. Our faith, our repentance, our baptism into Christ brings us to Christ, but it's God who does the cleansing. It's God who does the adding. We are the body of Christ because He did it, not because we did anything. Sort of takes away any of the works challenges for baptism or anything else we do. We can't do it. He does it. But in these actions, I want to highlight verse 42. In these things, I want to highlight verse 42, what they were doing as the church. They were continually devoting themselves to four things: to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Four things. They were continually devoting themselves. That introduction is a powerful set of words. They didn't just do this thing. They didn't just show up and go home. They didn't just do it one week and pat themselves on the back the next week. They didn't just start by saying, okay, I've got to get this right. All right, I got it right. Okay, good, I got it right. Now, what else? No, it wasn't just a one-time devotion. Devotion is a tough focus. Devotion is a serious application of your energy and focus and your mental capacity and your physical, I lost the word. Effort. So you can be devoted to something and then stop. And for a period of time, you were devoted. They were continually devoted. It's a powerful description of what the church is doing. To the apostles' teaching, that's His word. They had it in letters. Or they had it and for a long time, they had it only orally. They only what they heard. They didn't even have letters. But finally, they began to have letters. To the fellowship, that's family stuff. That's all the one another stuff. That's koinonia. That's the group of people who are interconnected. That's the body. They're continually devoted to the Word. They're continually devoted to each other. Third one is, they're continually devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, in this case, the breaking of bread, it's distinguished in the verse. The breaking of bread is what we do here on the first day of the week. They came and took the Lord's Supper, and they were devoted to doing that. And the fourth one is they were continually devoted to prayer. Now, we know they were meeting day after day. Verse 46. They were meeting in each other's homes. But we have the specific assembly of the church on the first day of the week, described in Acts, described in 1 Corinthians. Of this assembly of the entire body together, the assembly of the church as a unit, to all take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And oh, by the way, while you're there, take your collection on the first day of the week. Pray for each other. Sing together. This meeting on the first day of the week is called in the Scriptures an assembly. And you don't just come and go home. Don't do that. Don't just come and go home. It's a devotion. It's a devotion. It's a devotion to the Word, because I want to learn it. So you bring your Word, and you bring a pencil or a pen and a notebook, and you take notes about what Lauren is saying. You take notes about the sequence of Scripture that I give you. You write them down. You make comments. You make it personal, because we are continually devoted to learning about God's Word. We are continually devoted to knowing His Word better and making it more effective and personal in our life. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is, what? Living and active. Preacher might sound dead and boring. The speaker might sound half dead and really boring. But if he's reading God's Word, it's living and it's active. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Young men, you want some excitement? You like swordplay? You like challenges? You like danger? Pick up the Word of God and sharpen your skills with using that. That's a sharp sword. That's excitement. That'll change you and challenge you and strengthen you. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Can you define the line between your thoughts and your intentions? Can you judge yourself and know where your thoughts stop and your intentions start? Can you judge yourself and know where your spirit stops and your soul starts? Can you understand even your own heart? God's Word can. It's exciting stuff. It's powerful stuff. It is eternity-changing stuff. And there's no way to approach the Word of God that's worthwhile except continual devotion. You got it, guys? Continually devoted to God's Word. Now, I guarantee you, my Bible doesn't have any colors in it. There's no color, no pictures, no color. It's all black on white. And I can turn on my television set and I got nothing but color, constantly changing. You pick some show or some movie, it's jumping and music and sound and drama and excitement and one's a whole lot more exciting than the other and a whole lot more interesting to be devoted to. I can easily devote myself. I can easily continually devote myself to my television and to a stack of movies and feel much more engaged than continually devoting myself to these black words on white pages. That's the challenge we have. If we have glitz and glitter and drama and music and style and things that engage us and pull in our mind and get us totally focused and totally excited about things. Football games going on right now in which they have 17 cameras around the, and they'll get every angle and stop motion and I mean, they'll just grab you and make it powerful and exciting. And then you've got the Word of God, which is black words on white paper that you got to read yourself, and you don't always figure out what it means, and you got to read it again. If you read it late at night, you'll fall asleep doing it. If you read it early in the morning, you're too much in a hurry to read it sincerely, so you hurry through it. It's a real challenge. This is the only stuff worth being continually devoted to. The four things he gave us here. The Lord, his word, his people, his service, our connections to Christ, one another. Those are the things worth being continually devoted to. But those are the ones we want to hurry through to get on to the interesting stuff. We got a real challenge. So we come together. We come together. And you see, the church in the first century, the church in Acts chapter 2, and then 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 8, were continually devoted to those four things. All the time, they were meeting with each other. They were trying to learn from the apostles. They didn't have what you have. They didn't have the printed word of God in their lap. They had to go and find an apostle and hear him teach, or go and find somebody who the Lord was speaking through and hear him speak. But this assembly, the church met on the first day of the week, and this assembly combines all four. This assembly is the only place that combines all four of those things in one place. The Word of God, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. This is the place we come together to culminate that devotion. We bring it together. You, hopefully, have been worshiping God all week long in your home. Now we come together and we bring it all together in this assembly to worship God here as a body, to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And while I'm reading, you're turning there, 1 Corinthians 14, I want to read to you something. This is written by Justin Martyr. About 160 A.D. So this is just after the first century, one of the early Christians. On the day called Sunday, all who live in the city or in the country gather together to one place. And all the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read. They didn't have a canonical Bible there. They just had individual letters, even at 160 A.D., are read as long as time permits. Then when the reader has ceased, the presiding member verbally instructs us and exhorts us to imitate these good things. Then we all rise together and pray. And as was said before, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine mixed with water are brought. And then the presiding one in like manner offers prayers and thanksgiving according to his ability. And the people assent by saying, Amen. And then the Lord's Supper is distributed to everyone, and everyone participates, over which thanks are given. And a portion of it is sent by the deacons to those who are absent. Tertullian writes a few years later, You say that the pagans are led to inquire about us, seeing that we assemble without order? and assemble at the same time and flock in large numbers to the church, you are alarmed that we may waken their anxieties. Just a few early comments about the large numbers and about the style of assembly they had in the early days. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we have a description, some warnings and a description, but something I want to highlight here of what it is we're doing when we're together. Spiritual gifts are talked about, and miraculous spiritual gifts are talked about, but they're talked about in the way that it is intended to be used in the assembly. So we're not going to focus on the spiritual gifts or the miracles going on here. We're going to focus on the purpose. 14 verse 1, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands. But in his spirit he speaks mysteries. The one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together, down to verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And down in verse 31, that all may be exhorted. We are given the passing on of knowledge and understanding as one of the things we're supposed to do here. So you're supposed to leave here with more knowledge and more understanding than when you came in. But the thing you're supposed to also have is edification and exhortation and consolation. You got it? Edification, exhortation, consolation. What are those things anyway? Edification, exhortation, and consolation. Edification is the lifting up of one another. I could be the most dynamic speaker you've ever heard. I guarantee you I'm far from that. But you are going to lift each other up more than I will. I can exhort. That's a lot what this lesson is about, is exhortation. And exhortation is don't give up. Keep going. Press on. Push forward. And in a good lesson, you can get a lot of exhortation of reach again, brother, into the scripture and go out and meet folks. You can get a exhortation to don't give up on your fight against sin. Don't give up on your growth. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on whatever it is you're struggling with. That's exhortation. And you can get a lot of that out of a good lesson. But you'll get more of that out of each other. As you see your brothers and sisters growing in the Lord or trying to or encouraging you, the one another stuff from this assembly. We cannot do the same thing by creating CDs and mailing them to you. You can't sit at home, assuming that the connection is working this morning. You can't sit at home and watch this on your computer screen and receive the same thing. We are here for edification, and that's a lifting up of one another. We're here for exhortation, and that's the pressing on to don't give up for one another. And we're here for consolation, and that's comfort. You hurting? You've been kicked this week? You've been spit on? Your child sick? Your loved one's hurting? Someone you know's weak, his faith is weakened by something going on in their life? Consolation, comfort, and building up. Go on here. So when we look ahead at having two services here, when we look ahead at what does it take to take this overcrowded room so that some people are even discouraged to come because the room gets too hot and things get too stuffy and you can't stand up and talk to folks, et cetera, et cetera. How do we do this in a way in which we can be devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer? How can we do this in a way in which we receive understanding of God's word, and we're edified and exhorted and consoled? Well, a couple of ways you do that. You see, it's not, this assembly is where we have the Lord's Supper, but we also have a special time today to get a deeper understanding of God's Word, and that's in our Bible classes. That is not Sunday school, okay? That's a study of God's Word. You can only do so much in this dialogue. And this is not a dialogue, this is a one way. You can only do so much in this kind of presentation. You need a presentation in which you sit down and read the Word together and ask questions and talk about it back and forth and listen to somebody who'd focused on a particular passage or a particular subject. We need our Bible classes. And then we have this thing called our fellowship lunch. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. That lunch we have together isn't just a convenience so you don't have to run up the street to a restaurant. That lunch we have together is very much a part of our relationship. The elders have decided that that's not an extracurricular activity that we can just cast off and get rid of. We've decided that it's part of what God calls us to do. It's a fellowship. And the fact that we can sit down every week across the table from loving brothers and sisters and talk is a very strengthening, very changing, very effective part of who we are as a church. Jude verse 12 even talks about love feasts that the early church was involved in, that they in fact did meet and ate together as a church. So how do you do that? How do you divide up this one service into two and have it as a cohesive assembly? And the real way to do that, the only sound way to do that, unless you want to double up all your Bible classes, is to have the Bible classes and the lunch in between the two sets of services. So that's why the things that we passed out were shaped that way. So that we don't cast off our lunch together as, well, we'll just not do that. Because we can check off all the things we're supposed to do, right? Sing, pray, contribute, take the Lord's Supper, and listen to the Word. That's the five parts we're supposed to do on Sunday, right? We check those things off, we can go home. If you're fast, you can do that in 10 minutes. Just don't sing too many verses of the songs. Ah, that's why it's so dangerous to make lists. Because if you create a checklist attitude or a checklist Christianity or a checklist perspective on what we do when we come together, then you miss all of the one another and all of the extra things you've been called to do. You see, they weren't just devoted to this list of four things. Romans 12 says, be devoted to one another. That's the fellowship stuff. But you know what I mean. These people here aren't just other folks who show up. They're your brothers, and they're your sisters. And they're more real brothers and sisters than your biological ones. When we're in heaven and praising our Heavenly Father, we're going to laugh at some of the simplistic things we thought back here on this earth. How important we thought all this temporary stuff was. Your temporary mom and dad just prepared you to get used to having a Heavenly Father. Your temporary brothers and sisters just prepared you to be used to the idea of eternal brothers and sisters. This is your family. And yeah, it's not easy to get out of yourself and go across the room and talk to folks you don't know. One is, it challenges you. Go ahead and talk anyway. But I haven't, go ahead and talk anyway. But I'd really rather be, go ahead and talk anyway. But I don't want to. Oh, okay, well, never mind then. I'll tell you what, if you ever run into something that the Word tells you to do and you don't want to, just remember Christ didn't want to go to the cross. He turned to his Heavenly Father and says, God, Father, I don't want to. I don't want to do this. I think I know our problem, though. We'll close in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, please. We won't be able to read the whole thing because, like normal, preacher's gone on too long. That just frustrates. That preacher, he goes on so long every Sunday, and every Sunday he says he's gone on. Does that guy ever learn? Yeah. What do you do with him? I don't know. Hebrews chapter 10, in which we're told, verse 23, I'd like to read 19 all the way to the end, but we don't have time. You read that on your own, okay? 19 through the end of the chapter. We'll just look at 23 and a few other things. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. See, some people get into the habit of not assembling together. Deadly. Horrible stuff. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't waver. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Does that sound like fellowship? Is that one another stuff? Yeah, absolutely. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. That sounds like Sunday assembly stuff, doesn't it? And all the more, you encouraged last week, you got to encourage more next week. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully, ouch. He just talked about our pulling away from each other and then jumped immediately into willful sin. I'll leave that as it will. Jump down to 32. Remember the former days? Remember the old times we used to have, guys? When after being enlightened, you endured great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproach and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated, you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You see, the church assembling that he's encouraging, don't stop assembling. I don't have my thing turned on. When he says, don't stop assembling, he's saying, you need each other. Don't stop assembling together. Willful sin will kill you, he warns. And then he says, remember where you came from when they stole your property away. They beat half of us and the other half of us suffered along by trying to take care of them. Remember those days? Yeah, you need each other. Our problem is you get, remember how much more fun it is to stay home on Sunday? The football games are cool. You don't have to listen to a boring sermon that goes on too long. You didn't like the song leader 2 weeks ago anyway. I have no idea who the song leader was, so don't take that as a... That was just a flippant statement. You see, we compare this service to all the other fascinating and cool things we could be doing out there. They compared their gathering together with the beatings that they got. And their houses being confiscated, and them and their family being thrown into the street as they watch their stuff being burned up because they were accused of following Christ. I think it's part of a problem. We're comparing our gathering to the wrong things. Elders are trying to work out a sensible and a sound and a... We looked at the opinions on the sheets you all turned in, and one-third... have this opinion, and about one-third have this opinion, and about one-third have that opinion. So, when we make a choice, two-thirds are going to be upset. No, you won't either, because it's just an opinion, and it's not a point of issue or division. No, we haven't decided exactly how to do this two services. But one of the things we're going to do is keep the edification and exhortation and consolation, to keep the growth of our walk in the Word of God and in building up of one another, to be devoted to the same things that the early church was devoted to, the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So we're going to keep walking in that direction. And however we figure out how to do this thing and build that new building, which we're starting next year. We are starting it next year, praise God, and thank Him. We need this assembly. We need it to be real. We need it to be engaging. No matter how exciting it is or how boring it is, your choice is in how you engage yourself. And the engagement you provide is in service to one another and in praise to God as we worship Him together. Thank you so much for loving the Lord so much and loving His church and loving His family. We got a lot more work to do. This is an edification time to the saints so that during the week we can get up and go out and meet those who don't know Christ and tell them all about how awesome He is. But we don't want to ever lose an opportunity that somebody here may have been touched by how awesome Christ is and they say, I want to follow Him. So if that describes you right now and you want to let your faith be known and you want to be baptized into Him, that need or anything else that we can help you with, let this be a real time of growth for all of us, that this assembly can do God's will. Come forward and let us know what your need is while we stand and sing the song.